lot of things I'd like to see concerning spiritual things, but so far I've kind of been held back from them. And as to see them, and never can tell. Maybe this morning the Lord will let us see them, maybe not. In videoing, a lot of times if we said these things, the people out there that see this wouldn't understand. Show it on our little video set here across the campground, you could understand even better. But they wouldn't understand unless I could go into the minute side of it or get right down into the detail of it. Because the Bible said that the things of God are foolishness to the natural mind, so they could never understand those things. So we have to just work with it the best that we know how to work with it. Glad to see the sisters coming up from Macon. Also our sister here from South Georgia. I guess she still lives in South Georgia. I heard this morning that Sister Grace was down in this area from over in California. Went by to visit Brother Scotty. Appreciate Chris still being here with us from India. And our brother from over in Marysville. He's moved down this way. I told him we need him in church this morning. I see he's a man of his word. He said, I'll be there. So he's here with us this morning. Glad to see Tommy and the wife and the family not hurt. It really disturbed me. We spoke about death striking. And, of course, it struck a number of times here lately. Every time we bring it around, start striking and strike one and another and then another. And this time I understood it was going to be people that was affiliated as to whether it's loved ones or felt like that the major thing would be people that was off in the distance, but it would still be people's loved ones. And of course it struck real strangely because struck Sister Elwin. Think of a person like her, healthy and well and walking around, or seemed to be that way, and everything to live for, and not very old, and then all of a sudden just she's in a hole just like that. But the Lord worked a great miracle, and he didn't let Tom and them get hurt, or it doesn't seem that they're hurt. They're in church this morning. I really been praying about that ever since I found out about it. They talked like that they wasn't hurt. And I was praying about the situation in general and the other people that was involved. But we appreciate you being here, every one of you. If I don't happen to notice you, it isn't because we don't appreciate you, because we really do. Sometimes I holler and scream at you, in such a way that you probably wonder if I even appreciate living. But preachers, they do that. You know, they get beside themselves. They get carried away, and they really do. I get carried away and I say things, and then I go home and I pray and say, oh my God, help me, Lord. Lord, that wasn't me doing that talking for sure. Because see, the Bible said, thou that teachest another, knowest thou not that thou teachest thy own self? So whatever I say to you, you know, that thing comes back to me and I have to absolve it too, because I have to measure up to the same thing. There's no way for me to get around it. And it's strong to me just like it's strong to you, but still we have to shape up to it. The Lord worked a miracle, kept Brother Benny from getting killed, because according to what Benny told me, Benny should have been a dead man. And he just went to sleep working two longer hours or something and just run right, jam smack into a telephone post. And of course, them things don't give easy, you know. But the Lord was good to him and the Lord worked a miracle. Chapter 5, the book of Galatians. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, folks, listen to that. Listen to that. Stand fast. You've got to be standing fast and unmovable even in your minds. Stand fast. The Bible said we serve God with the mind, bringing every thought into subjection. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. The liberty, you've got a liberty from death, a liberty from bondage of evil. and the entanglements of the yoke of the bondage of this world. God has freed you from it. So he said, stand fast, therefore, in your liberty, wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go back out again and get into those things. God has circumcised you from the things of the world. He's taken that away from you and left you a new creature by doing away with the old body, and that to show us in baptism. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised as to the Jewish customs that was given to Abraham, Christ shall profit you nothing. That is, you've got a misplaced faith. Your faith is in the law and those things that are of the law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. That is, you're not believing in the Lord. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Whereas the Bible says there's no justification by the law so far as flesh being justified. You're only seeking a justification, Paul could have said. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith, that is faith, availeth something. But faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like. Of the thing which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. All right, you can be seated. I'd like to say a few words concerning this chapter. This is what I'd like for you to think on. He said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." Walk in the Spirit. Don't walk in the flesh. Now, this is the Gentile overseer. In the world, you have denominational powers that have overseers, like the Baptist, the Church of God, the Methodist, the Catholic. The Pope is the great general overseer of the Catholic Church. And the Bible speaks of the true church, whereas God has ordained oversights. Now, the Bible speaks of that which is a priesthood, that is an ordination of man. Even Moses, as great as he was, and as great as the priesthood was, it is still said of Moses that these were priests that was ordained of men. And that priesthood had to cease. The denominational powers of today are great and mighty. They are great, and a lot of good godly people are caught within that. They become interwoven with the system. And they are great and they are mighty. But they are still ordained of man. If those under Moses was ordained of man, then how much more can we say that these are ordained of man? But there are those that are not ordained of man. It is a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood that the Bible speaks of, that is a divine ordination of God, even sons and daughters of God. And the Bible says that we are that royal priesthood, and God hath made us kings. Even the apostles, he said, "I have given you a kingdom." So that we are made a priesthood as an intercessor for those that are without. The Bible said, therefore, taking the oversight over the church of God, that is the true living church, over which the Holy Ghost has made ye overseers to watch after this church, even the church that God hath purchased with his own blood. So we see a great thing here. A great thing. He said we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. That the law can be fulfilled in one word. That we don't have to go to those priesthood. Those kinds of priesthood. See, the law is fulfilled in one word. I don't have to go back and try to teach you, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not do all of these kind of things. Because in one word, the law is fulfilled, and that word is love. And love is of God, and there is no love except that love that be of God. The agape love that is of God and not human lust, as is the terms for what we call love. So, we have Christ as the given love of God in our heart, that through his willingness to suffer for me and you, that we are free from the law, which is called the law of sin and death. Not because the law is sin, but because no one can measure up to the law. There has never been anybody that measured up to the law, except the Lord Jesus himself. Paul used the term that I am perfect. Or that is, he said, I am blameless as touching the law. I've kept it to the jot and tittle. The rich man said, all of these have I kept from my youth up. But see, that was just a little bit of the laws of God as to the Ten Commandments. The laws of God, such a restriction, it took days for Moses to even write it down. And the offerings that they had to offer for their sins and the many multiplied things, There was no way a human being could keep it. And yet Jesus kept every jot and tittle. Everything that God gave was of himself. That pointed to Calvary and pointed to the sufferings of Christ and pointed to the man, Jesus Christ, that would fulfill everything from the offering of the meal offering to the bullocks offering, to the lamb offering, right on down. So we have our law fulfilled in one word, that is love. So the sin part of it is they that cannot keep it. That is to say, the law bringing sin to light. For by the law came the knowledge of sin. And no one being able to fulfill the law except God himself who gave it. Them that put every man under the law of sin and death. That is, that law of righteousness revealed sin. And the soul that sinneth dies. And Paul said, I was alive without the law. When the law came, sin revived and I died. That which was ordained unto life, even the law, I found to be unto death. Because through the weakness of my own flesh, he called it the weakness of the law. I couldn't perform that. I couldn't do that. So we see that the same man that said he was blameless as touching the law, he turns right around and he acknowledges his condition as within the flesh, the infiltration, there is no good thing. For to will on the inside as to righteousness is present, but how to perform that as to my body, that which is good, I find not. There isn't any way to do it. So he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? This is the body of death. I am in a human body, and my soul and life that God has given me is imprisoned by an infiltration that has interwoven itself with my human person and character. And I am imprisoned within this, and I'm dying because I can't get loose from the bodily errors of this life. And God is charging them against me. Then he says, who shall deliver me from this body of sin and death? Sinful flesh. Then Paul waxed bold. He got a revelation and he said, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh condemned sin in the flesh. That is at Calvary. And done away with sin in the flesh. That is, he made an image of sin, smote the image, done away with the image, and God never sees your image, your human person, never again. He never sees it again. From the time that Adam sinned, the first time through the weakness of the flesh, that is to say his wife Eve, then sin was upon all men in death by the transgression of Adam. In that God blames the man with the woman's transgression. The head is responsible for what the body does. So then, from that time until Jesus, all men were under the penalty of sin and death. But when Jesus came, we were delivered from it. And today there is no more image of sin. There is no more body of sin. There is no more flesh of sin. God never sees it again. It's forever gone. Sin and death by one man, Adam. Righteousness and life by one man, Jesus. So, Jesus being delivered for our offenses, which was in Adam, our transgression, today he is now raised again as from the resurrection for our justification, which is our righteousness within Christ. Or the new form that came forth as the new body. Which is the new body or the new head that will come back in Thessalonians change and pick up not the old members as to the old head, which was Adam, but the new members as to flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, as to the church as a new creature in God, knowing that we don't know what he looks like now because we see each other as the veiled, but it is coming, we will see the unveiled. And the Bible said, and then we that remain and are alive at that time shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man that hath this hope within him, even the hope of glory, or the hope of seeing him, purifies himself. That is, the Bible said, God purifies our hearts by faith, that believing brings his spirit into our heart and spirit, and we purify ourselves even as he is pure. All right. I said those few things to try to explain something to you. So then, this I say, we are not to walk in the flesh, the lust of the flesh, and the original rendering of the word lust is desire. We are not to desire the things of the world, nor have a mind of worldly desire. If we have a mind of worldly desire, then we do not have the mind of Christ, which is a heavenly desire. So if we be carnally minded, then are we dead. For to be earthly minded or to be gullibly minded toward the monetary values of life or the natural sources of the flesh or the passions or the things of this world, to have that kind of mind, it is a positive proof that we've never made the translation within our spirit or within our minds into the mind of Christ. It is a positive thing that we do not have the mind of Christ, which means we are not spiritually minded and we do not have eternal life. It doesn't matter, Brendan, how much we come to church, even here at Little Bethlehem, and how much we get together. It doesn't matter. You say, but Brother Pike, I can feel the Spirit of God. It doesn't matter. Even if you can feel the Spirit of God, it don't mean that you pass from death unto life. Even if you speak in tongues, it don't mean that you pass from death unto life. If you go to church regular, it doesn't mean that you pass from death unto life. You can shout, you can be, as you say, passed out, or the Spirit can knock you out, and all these kind of terms that you use. You still don't have any proof that you pass from death unto life. God does not save you by any kind of experience. So far as feeling His Spirit, I tell you again, the Bible said that through the grace of God, through the shed blood of Jesus, He hath taken away the sins of the world, and He hath poured out His Spirit upon all flesh. Whether it's the harlot, whether it's the murderer, whether it's the drunkard, or whatever it is, that drunkard, that harlot, whoever it might be, can go to the dentist, can go to the doctor, can eat, drink, be merry, can do all the things that you do. And unless somebody naturally imposes something upon them as an affliction, as to putting them in jail or putting them in the electric chair or whatever, they go free just like everybody else. So it means that you can't go by experiences. There's only one way that you can be saved, and that is by faith in the finished works of Jesus Christ by the atonement. And God will thus purify your heart by faith, that the temple be not defiled with the natural mind of the infiltration of Lucifer. And then the temple can be spared because God has cleansed and purged the temple. Now, that is the only way. There is no other way. There is no fasting. There is no praying. There is no works of righteousness. There is no joining churches. There is no being Pentecostal, Baptist, Methodist, not belonging to the Catholic Church, doing obeisance under the Pope, counting beads. All of that is nothing. God will not have that. He told him that even the law itself that Moses gave is not sufficient. I won't accept that. I won't accept that. No flesh shall be justified by the law. I won't accept that. There's just one thing, love by which faith works. And God is love. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you know that God has inspired your heart with that poured out love of His, as the love of God constrains us and drawing us with cords of love, loving us while we're yet in our sins to give Himself for us, that He has drawn us with that love. And then that love, we conceive of that love within our heart, and then our faith blossoms out in such a way until we are purified all through our being. And the body being redeemed, and that God has already paid the price for redemption, then we don't ever worry anymore. We can never sin anymore. Never sin anymore. Never sin anymore. We keep ourselves by that seal of love, and the evil one toucheth us not. So we are not walking in the flesh. He said, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. Now the question arises, how can I walk in the Spirit, Brother Pike? How can I do that? By having another mind. By having another mind. If I have another mind, and that mind be the mind of the Spirit or the mind of Christ, then I walk in that mind, I walk in that spirit, because a mind is a spirit, and a spirit is thoughts. I say this again, there's three spirits, there's three minds, but there's only one brain. This is again why I say that the dispute is over the body. The dispute is not over the mind. See, why should Satan dispute over the mind? He's got a mind of his own. He wants to do his own thing. He could care less about the mind of God and your mind. See, he isn't disputing over the mind. The Bible said we serve God with the mind. See, God is wanting the mind to bring into subjection and to cast down. See, Satan would love to overtake your mind with his mind, and God would love to overtake your mind with his mind, because your mind is the owner of the body. It is given to you. But it was given to you, as we say, on contract basis. And that is, when God made the world and God made you and God gave you your mind was strictly a mind to eat and to drink and to smile and to enjoy life, and not in the wrong way, but to enjoy life and just be full of jubilance and having joy and enjoying the garden and just having a paradise. That was your mind. And when Adam fell from that, it was because of an infiltration of that mind. Lucifer, the prince of darkness, that is not intellectual ignorance, but spiritual ignorance, intellectually put himself into a human body and stole the body, took away the body, and God gave us a type and a shadow of that. A man's wife is his body. That is his body. She is not a head. There's nothing that's more repulsive than a woman that is a protruding woman that's always butting into the relative's business, the son's and the daughter's business, and the husband just kind of dragging behind and letting her do it. To God, there is nothing more despisable, and God someday will kill her or let her die with some horrible disease, or something bad will happen to her. Because this, to God, shows the harlot, the corrupt church. See, a woman does not have a head of her own. She is either under her father at home, and he is to guide her and to direct her, or she is either under the leadership of her husband, and he is to guide her and protect her. And God gives her special benefits because of this. She'll be saved in childbearing if she continue in soberness or sobriety, in holiness. God will give her salvation because of that. See, and when a woman is protruding like Eve was, went over there and talked to the wrong source, got her mind filled with dirtiness and filth, and then when she come back, she talked Adam out of her heavenly home, out of paradise, out of all the securities that they had, and caused him to be a wretch in the sight of God to that extent. And both of them was just pushed out into the darkness because of her protrusion. Same way in the world today. Women are doing the very same thing in the world today. God said the man was not in the transgression. You know, now we don't like to think on that, but it's true. Somebody says, well, that was back there. No, if that was back there, just back there, and if it didn't have any meaning, why did Paul bring it from back there all the way to the New Testament and repeat it? Bring it into the doctrine of the New Testament. He said the man was not in the transgression. Said the woman was in the transgression. Therefore, from now on, the man is the head of the house. He is the leader. He's the one that God works through, and God will work through him to the woman. That's why I don't have 15 cents worth of confidence in these ministries that are always running women through like a herd of cattle. And they play on the weakness of the woman. You know, as a rule, in a lot of cases, that's nothing but Lucifer himself playing on the weakness of the woman. She's usually sick, and she's real emotional anyway, and they'll ease the woman out from under the husband. Men that cater to women like that, that's no good. It's Satan.
See, he knows he can overpower the woman easier than he can the man. See, the wolf will jump on the little sheep. But when that big ram comes around, he'll get away. Because if that ram ever does drop them horns and gets into a charge, he'll bust him open. And he knows he's got to leave. But see, he'll pick on the sheep while the ram isn't there. The old saying, the mice will play while the cat's away. So, whatever it is, I'm saying that to say this. Eve caused the trouble. God doesn't like a protruding woman. He tells her to be meek. He tells her to be shamefaced. He tells her to be sober. But we don't have any women like that anymore. Hardly any. Not even at Bethlehem. I truthfully, from my heart, cannot think of one woman at Bethlehem like that, let alone at the other places. So I don't meet women like that. But it's still Bible. It's still going to be required of them. In the day of judgment, it's still going to be that way. God is still going to require it of them. Even though they don't do it, he's still going to require it of them. So it is sad to find the situation like that. But that is the church. It is the condition of the church. See, God let the woman be in the transgression. He didn't have to let her be in the transgression. He could have made her spirit strong enough that Adam would have been in the transgression. But he had to protect himself. He had to say to human beings, I'm God and you're nothing but flesh. You're the woman. I'm the man. And I'm the head. You don't know what to think. You don't know how to conduct yourself. You don't know which way to go. I'm the man. And all flesh before me is as grass. And you women, you're to keep silent in my presence and let me make the decisions. So God made a natural man and a natural woman to show the spiritual thing. See, to show that this is the way it is. And then God came down and made himself a natural body, as through Adam, and then changed it into a spiritual body, that he might take a natural body of the church, change it into a spiritual body, and then set out there as a human being, as we would term it, on a throne, and rule as the man over the women. Jesus, sitting on the throne of David, all down through the millennium and throughout eternity, as he conveys it over to the Heavenly Father. The Son shall reign till he puts all things under his feet through the millennium, and then after that, he will emerge into the great light, and the great light, which is the Ancient of Days, whose hair is as white as the wool, he shall rule throughout eternity, and the Father shall be all in all. So when we see this, we know that something has gone wrong. God has made a type. Why has he made a type? He has made a type so that we can understand what is meant by the dispute over the body. See, the dispute over the body. You have a wife. I have a wife. But let's look at it like it is. From the time you marry that wife, it never stops. Through your entire lifetime, you're having a dispute. Looks like everything, everybody, everywhere wants to take your wife or defile your wife or pull your wife away from the children, away from home. You always have a war. I mean, it don't never stop. There's a continual warfare between the body and the spirit, which means between the wife and the husband. And the wife, she doesn't understand. She gets all out of thought. She'll slam the door. She'll break the glass. She'll pitch a fit. You know, she'll say, I'll poison you. I'll knife you. And it's nothing but devils and demons. That's all it is devils and demons. She just gets so beside herself, she pulls herself away from the control of her husband, which is the head, and devils just come in like little mice all through the house. And she just gets frantic, and she'll get so until she just, she gets like that and she don't know what to do, and she'll jump out of the car, she'll jump in the lake, she'll do anything. She ain't got no sense. So she's lost her sense or her understanding, which is her husband's mind. And the husband can't do nothing about it. He'll say, honey, self-righteous, shut your mouth. I don't want to hear it. And you say, but honey, the Bible, I don't care nothing about it. That's what you are, more holy than me. Don't ever do nothing wrong, And like she said to Brother Branham, you think you're right, Billy, about everything. Slammed the door and out she went. Well, anyway, this is the general terms of life. So we find ourselves trying all of our lives to indoctrinate our wives to think like we think. And when we get to where we think that she thinks like we think, then she says, I want to see Daddy. I'm going home to Mama. So she goes home in about 2 weeks with Mom and Daddy. She comes back and we have to recruit her all over. She did everything that we taught her is done all jumbled up, you know, because naturally mama's pulling for mama. You know, most of the time dad-in-laws could care less unless they're wretched. But mama, she's pulling, that's still mama's daughter. And even though he's got mama's daughter, mama's going to put a little something in there so that daughter will know that she's still mama. And the Bible said, let her forsake her family and cleave to her husband. And her husband forsake his family and cleave to the wife. Because they're no longer twain, but they're one. And don't let mama set asunder what God has put together. Because if mama doesn't, daddy does, then God will take the head off of mama and daddy somewhere. It might be in a wreck, it might be in something else, but God will put them in a hole. So we got a lot to learn, folks. I'd love to say a lot to you, but it'd take me all day and I'd still just kind of be getting started. Because my mind is flooded with the wonderful things of God, you know, when I start talking and you start listening and hungry. Jesus just talked with him, that's all he did. All right, so we might say just a little bit on this. We won't get very far. So we see there is a dispute over the body. Over the body. A strong spirited woman has got a devil. Always remember that. Now that don't mean a strong spirited man ain't got a devil. A lot of strong spirited men have got devils. The man should be tender and love his wife, even as Christ loved the church, which is with a great and tender love and affection. Not haughty, you know, saying, you better call over yonder, all $10, and I can't pay it. You better call him. Say, well, honey, I ain't got nothing to do with you calling. You know, that's the husband, you know. And the wife, she just humbles down, embarrassing alike, and says, hello. You know, and the person just eats her up over the phone. This big, brave man, you know, he's doing all the good. The little woman, she's pushed off in the corner. She's the one that goes to Calvary. She's the one that goes through it all. You better do this and you better do that. Come on, folks, let's give God a hand. You know I'm telling you the truth. Half a dozen of you or more sitting out there. You're just as guilty as you can be up. And that little woman, she's the weaker vessel, but she has to have all the strength to run the home. Well, anyway, the woman, she really catches it. But when she gets a strong spirit that she rises up and acts up, she's got a devil. We'll get back to the part that you like. See, she's got a devil. Come on, Brother Pike, we'll get her under control. You just work with us. Well, anyway, you know, she has a hard way to go. My wife has had a hard way to go, you know. Some of these little girls and some of these women running around and, you know, they just kind of drool at the mouth and they look at you and, you know, with your little mustache and with your tight-fitting clothes and you look so handsome and you just slick your hair just right, you know, and they think, my husband would just die. You know, everything would be all right. If his wife would die, you know, I think, it wouldn't matter to her whether the wife died or not. She could fix that. But anyway, if you just had that fella for just a little bit, I tell you what, you'd be ready to throw him to the dogs and get rid of him quick. You don't know what she goes through with to put up with him. I'm telling you. And some of you women, you know that you're so frivolous. You've got to comb and curl and you've got to pretty up and you're not doing it for your husband. I know we try to be nice just to be presentable in society, you know, and at church we should be, but you're not doing it for that. And some of these men, they see your little curls and they think, if I just had her. And I tell you what, if they had her, they would try to get rid of her as quick as they knew how to get rid of her, because she would be a devil incarnate. Some of these little folks that you speak about, they're so cute and so pretty. Now I said all that just to get back to our major theme of thought, and that is that there's nothing good in the flesh. There's nothing good about the woman. There's nothing good about the man. And all flesh has corrupted its way before God. It's continually evil. And the Bible said the thoughts of it is continually conniving and continually evil. And not one of them's good, no, not one. And God laid upon him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all, for he was the one that was bruised for our transgressions, and the chastisement of our peace is upon him. The Bible said all of us having gone astray, the chastisement was upon him by whose stripes we've been healed. So we see that we don't walk in the flesh. We can't walk in the flesh. We've got to deny the flesh. We've got to put away the flesh. We've got to deny the flesh, and we've got to bear the flesh in that watery grave in the name of the Lord to get rid of that thing. And then that is God's covenant of circumcision that he made with Abraham. Not as to the rending of the garment, but as to the rending of the heart, and to do away with the flesh completely, to release this angelic being that's on the inside, that it may dwell in heaven, walk in heaven, be in heaven, and rejoice in heaven forevermore. That's why he tells us to stand fast in our liberty, because the yoke of bondage is now gone. We're free from it. See, and we are a new creature. And he said, don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, with the desire of the flesh and the gullible desires of the world. Somebody would say, but I want a car, Brother Pike, and I want a house. Well, God will give you that. The Bible said, if you'll seek the kingdom first, all of these other things will be added unto you. And the Bible teaches that God will make you to ride upon the high places of the earth, feed you with the heritage of Jacob, make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. I say these over and over to you, so they'll be instilled within you, and to them that's never heard it. See, the Bible says that ye shall be as a tree that's planted by the waters, and you will bring forth your fruit in your season, and your leaves will not wither, and whatsoever you do shall prosper, and that God will give you the desires of your heart, if you'll just delight yourself in him. So, the dispute, I say again, is over the body. It is over the body. Satan is the prince of this world. He is trying to get control of your mind so he can have control of your body. Because you are out in a wilderness. You are out of the garden of God's presence, to them that listen at me. You are out of his presence until you are born again, until you come into the things of God, until you come into the Spirit of God. You are cast out because of the weakness of the flesh. Your inner being, which would be the male part that controls the body, is in problems. So Christ, he comes into your heart, and he becomes interwoven with your spirit, even the Spirit of Christ. And then the Spirit becomes the male part, not as the feminine thing of the people that are out yonder in the world. The church are the sons of God. The churches, they are the sons of God. That's the feminine part out there. And the churches, it's not to be as to state over church, nor it's not to be separation of church and state. It is to be church over state. See, that's the way it's to be. We have, as a democracy in the United States, or we have what we call a constitution of separation of church and state. But if you'll notice the feminine part out there, the woman part, that loves the things of the world, because she's got the responsibility of the children of the world. They're having a good time, even those that are intellectuals, just parents laying it for the children. Scientists, whatever. See, they are out there, and they have the world. And they're having a good time in the world, and they don't want us to bother them. You understand what I'm saying? But we are the sons of God. The Bible speaks even of the church world out there. Those that come into the church, that we as sons shall marry them as a man taketh to himself a wife. So then, we are to rule over them. Well, what can we do? What can we do? We know that we're to rule over them, but the woman says, nay, I got my own car. I got my own job. I'll get my own apartment. You ain't telling me what to do. And they say, we're getting married on a 50-50 basis. You know, you're half control and I'm half control. And you know, and I know too, that if you're going to have a corporation where you rule, you've got to have a little more than 50. How do you know that? So she's going to take a little more than 50. You might as well get that right, because she's going to fudge just a little bit, and she's going to get that little bit to where she can have control and interest. All right, if she has to turn the children against you or get one upset at you, whatever, you know. She'll get Sissy over here, and I'm telling you the truth. Sissy over here and Junior over here. And she can say what she wants to you, and she can just hound you, and she can get upset, and Sissy will just sit there, you know, and Junior will just sit there, you know, and you say something, and both of them will just jump up and say, "Always on Mama, call her. I ain't staying in this house." You know, and there you go. She's got the control and interest. Well, anyway, God sees them people out there. And them people out there, they need, the woman needs a husband. That is, the kingdoms of this world someday is going to take on a husband. And they're going to become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. And we're going to rule forever and forever. And we're going to have a government that is church over state. That's right.
Amen.
Let's give the Lord a hand. That's the way He's going to fix it. The separation of church and state is a good thing. In this world, it is a good thing. It needed to be like that, in that those people are going to do what they want to do. See, it's a good thing, but they haven't left it, separation of church and state. They have by force overpowered the church, and they tax the church, and they do what they want to against the church, and they pull the church into court. When Paul says that you're not to go before the unjust, you're not supposed to stand before these judges. Like in the courtroom, I sat there and the judge was judging something. Here in Monroe, he was judging something. And while he was judging, I looked at him and I said, "Judge, I'm judging you while you judge." And it made him angry. And he said, "I'm a judge." I said, "I know I'm a judge too." He said, "But you're not a judge like I'm a judge." I said, "Far greater judge, far greater." And he was upset, folks. I tell you, he was upset in no little way. So you are not to go before those people. Those people are carnal. That is a natural mind that hates you. And Satan, he takes those people into captivity at his will. And they're taken into captivity whenever the devil gets ready. And you have to stand before that satanic mind. You have to do that. And you're not supposed to do that. Paul said, set them to judge in the church and then go before them. See, have your own little operation of judging and settling disputes like we do in the men's meeting, whatever. See, and have some kind of a brother. Like out here, I was going to have a brother. Something happened, we didn't get to do it. I was going to have a brother that was qualified for that kind of thing, that could have judged matters between you. Something happened that we didn't get to do that. Maybe we will later. But I'm just saying this, that you are not supposed to be judged by them. They're not in condition to judge themselves, let alone you. See, and they're taken into captivity at the will of the devil, and yet we have to go before them, because the Bible said, in that day ye shall be delivered up before them for a testimony against them. See, they've got to jump on you and pounce on you. They won't leave it, separation of church and state. They won't let you and I settle something with our sons and with our daughters. They won't do that. They pull our sons and daughters into court and charge us fines for them. And they're always running the church down and jumping on the children of the church. One of the reasons is because they are afraid to jump on some of the people of the world. There's policemen that are afraid to mess with them other boys, because they got little gangs and little cliques and motorcycle gangs that will just drop them a little line and say, "Hey, you better back off and you better collect from the church and leave us alone, or you'll come up missing." Somebody said, "Well, I don't believe that." Well, I'll tell you what, it's so bad. When I was in California, when George Jr. was a boy there, and we was out there, one of the main authorities that was there as to among the people that was in authority as to the police, he came and talked with me. And he said, "Preacher, I want some advice." And I said, "What kind of advice?" He said, "I want to know, should I stay on the force or get off of the force?" I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, well, I hear. He said, when they pass the slip, that's it. And he said, they've already passed it on me. And said, they are to get me. And I'm a family man. He had a nice brick home down the way there. My little junior visited with him. That's how I got to know him. Visited with his swimming pool when my head was turned. But anyway, see, he said, I want some advice. I want to know something. And he said, I've got to get off, or that's it. Said, what should I do? Of course, you know, your mind's pretty well made up in that kind of condition. But he was serious about it. He wanted to know. He wanted to carry on his duty. Said he'd been doing it for years. But that's how bad it is, folks. I had a vision where motorcycle gangs swept in right here into this and was up to no good. And they came to kill and was doing it. And it ain't been but a few days ago that Brother Don Klonix says that he woke up, I believe it was Don, to look out the window and about, I don't know, 3 to 5 motorcycles or whatever it was. How many was it, Don? 3 or 4. They were sitting there in front of his trailer. And they went up to the end of your road down there while you was taking a nap and went back out. See, and I understand it just a few days ago that they run into a church up here. That they run in and told them they'd go take the church over. I know of churches where they run in, they'd set their beer can up on the sacred desk to make a mock of it, or run in and kill right back out. They run from California to Florida, down in Mexico, Canada, wherever. They can be here within a few minutes. They'd be miles away, and you can't find out nothing about them. They have everything set up. I'm talking about evil men waxing worse and worse. Well, anyway, that kind of people is trying to control the church, and God's just about tired of it. He's about to make a change in the situation, folks. He's just about to make a change in it. And right at this point, I'd really like to get into something, but I know we're going to have to close. I know that there's some things that I'd like to get into concerning the papacy and a few things that's going on right now, and Reagan and whatever. Maybe we will get to it sooner or later. Maybe we'll kind of get these things over to you and you'll understand. And then we'll get into it. All right, so the dispute is over the body. We'll take a few more minutes. The dispute is over the body. Over the body. See, always the dispute's over the body. Marry 1 time, 2 times, 10 times, 7 times. The woman, she'll leave her children, she'll leave anything. The Bible said a mother forsake her sucklings. She'll walk right off and leave them. She'll marry another man if he sparkles in her eyes. The first thing she starts doing is going on a diet. The second thing she starts doing is trying to get her figure, as she calls it, right. And then when she gets her figure just right, then she starts prancing around somebody else. Because the Bible says she's mincing with her feet as she goes. And she is taking them with her eyelids as she blinks them. You know, and she's working like that, and the devil is anointing her in such a way that she gets to a person that doesn't have God in any understanding, that she looks like a piece of honeycomb. And he just wants to take a bite of her. You know, and she'll spray herself till she smells like the lilies of the field are like sweet shrubs in the morning. And then the first thing is, you know, that devil just works right through her and the man is swallowed up. And then in a day or two, when he gets with her, she begins to come out of her veil and she's a hideous devil, clawing and fighting and ugly and spitting and chewing and dipping and smoking and whatever there is for her to do. You know, and she's looking for another man now. She's tired of him. She's had him 2 or 3 days. She's looking for another. That's why the Bible said, refuse the younger widders. Don't mess with the younger widders. Paul said, don't take up no time with them. He said, because when they begin to wax wanting as to the passions of the body, they're going to sin against God. He said, don't mess with them. Said the elderly widders that have served husbands faithfully, the Bible says for 60 or 70 years. And then they are as the woman in the temple there that did not depart from the temple day and night, but served the Lord with prayer and fasting. Said, and if she hath washed the saints' feet, She's been a holy, clean, upright woman. Said, take her into the number and provide for her. Said, otherwise, said, let the children and the relatives provide for the other widows. So I got one right now that's doing that very thing I just talked to my wife about. Something's going to be done about it. She's a young widow. Causing me problems. Always she won't do right. All right. So what do? You don't take her into the number. You get rid of her. All right, so we've got a dispute over the body. Over the body. There is a dispute over the body. The man is constantly trying to work on a job, hoping his wife will be decent while he's at home, hoping she ain't on the telephone, or she ain't flirting around, walking around, mincing with her feet and batting her eyes. Or, with me, it's a lot deeper than that. To the average man, that's what it is, and that's the way it used to be with me. That's all I knew. But see, I come to a place to where I understand that it's the thoughts and intents of the heart. And my wife has to shape up to the thoughts and intents of the heart, which is impossible to get anybody to do that unless it's the act of God. Because the sin really is in the heart. And the thoughts is the problems. Casting down imagination. God won't have you unless your thoughts are right. See, He won't take you on human basis. Man will just say, well, my wife's a good wife. You don't see her around other men. Not with God. God says, away with that. I want every thought brought into subjection to the obedience of Christ. And I don't want you thinking one thought on the devil or anything he's got. If you just take one thought, he said, and you willingly give place to it, then you're going to pay for that. Or you'll be cut off. I won't have you. You're defiled. All you've got to do, he said to Israel, you come out of Egypt. You don't have to go back into Egypt. He said, you just turn back into Egypt in your heart. The Bible said, and these look back into Egypt in the heart. God said, kill them all. Don't want none of them. Every last one of them was killed. He didn't spare any of them at all. Did you know that? Not even Moses. Come on, folks. I said, he didn't even spare their leader. He raised up another leader altogether doing this pilgrim and this journey and raised up the youth and took them into Canaan. All because of their thoughts. The Bible said, as a man thinketh in his heart. And we're talking about going to heaven and being translated. Your translation takes place in your thoughts. Paul said, the transformation of mind, the translation of spirit, and then the ultimatum, at the coming of the Lord, Thessalonians changed the transfiguration of the body to appear in glory. So the dispute is over the body. Those three minds are constantly warring. One mind is an innocent mind to the extent that it's helpless. It doesn't really make war either way. It is the battleground and it is in the midst of the war. And Satan, who is out of the presence of God, he is the prince of this world and the prince of the powers of the air, the scientific brilliance that hath control of the atomic particles. And the Bible said through this he would climb up to heaven. Like the little nest among the stars, the moon among the stars. They called it the nest. And God said, when they do that, it's science falsely so called. That is, it's the intellectual powers of the devil. I'll cast you down to hell, he said. And of course, the one that gave a little scripture to take up, or the one that they received, was the papacy of Rome. All right, let's go just a little bit further. Now, I'm not going to keep you long, but I want to say these few little things to you. We have a dispute over the body. The dispute is over the body. There was the dispute. Lucifer and the angel of God disputing over the body of Moses. Death wanting to claim it. Wanting to hold these things, these particles, as to the natural earth. Say, now, wait a minute. This has to do with the powers of gravity, and I'm the controller of this. This is the elements of the earth. He was made out of the dust. I own him. But see, Moses had been up there in the presence of God for a long time. I'm no more what I was. I was translated into a spiritual being. And he that is born of spirit is spirit. Though the gravitational powers still have a power over my body until I come to where Moses comes to, or to where Joshua came to, or David or any of the rest if we should go by the way of the grave. See, and the earth will say, that's my body, so it takes it. Isn't that right? So the devil was standing there saying he'll have to be put in a hole. But when we find him on the Mount of Transfiguration in glory, not in a hole. We find Elijah, not in a hole, but in glory with his body. Moses was up on that mountain in his body. And he just went from mountaintop to mountaintop. So then, the devil reaches for this body. But when Thessalonian change comes, it'll change and it won't be relative to the earth. It won't be the particles of the ground. It won't be the atomic particles over which the prince of the powers of the air hath control. I will be a quickening spirit. I won't be relative to the earth anymore. So the gravitational powers are pulling down, as to we say, in the heart of the earth, and hail from beneath it, enlarged itself to meet thy coming, won't have any power over me. But the great day star, the light of heaven, just like the sun pulls the dew drops out of the river, my body will be relative to the spirit world, and it will just take me right away. We say up, that's only a type, away into the transformating, into the spiritual dimension. So we got a dispute over the body. The dispute is over the body. As long as the devil can keep it here, it's relative to the atomic particles. It's relative to the dust. He can live in it. He can control it. He can have a world. And there is nothing that can be done about it. Think now. There is nothing that can be done about it, because Satan is the prince of this world. He took it from Adam. And until you and I can receive this world back through the redemption as to our, through our near kinsman, Jesus Christ, as the head and the woman coming to him, submitting. He's the one that won it back. The woman lost it, the flesh. But Adam is the one that got it back, even the second man, Adam. And when we turn to our husband, even the head, the Word of God, the mind of Christ, when we turn to these things, then we'll have our paradise back. We'll have our great world back. You won't be in travail with children anymore. You won't have problems anymore. That is, you say travail is to a woman, but the man travails just as much trying to make a living out yonder. And Paul spiritually said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. You remember the vision I had where I was in travail and brought forth a child? I remember that in the vision. A golden day has broken in old Gethsemane, bringing forth Christ within our heart. All right, so then we have a dispute. This is why that God did not leave the body of Jesus in the earth. See, this is why. If God had left the body of Jesus in the earth, then the Bible said we would have been like unto Sodom and Gomorrah, which is nothing, beneath the waters of the Dead Sea. See, but God changed that body into a quickening spirit, picked that body up, and earth hath no more power over it, and it went yonder to sit on the throne because it's relative to heaven. Jesus said, I come from heaven, I go back to heaven. Ye came from the earth, ye go back to the earth. See, so his body was changed, even though he was made in the image, being partakers of flesh and blood, and yet the original rendering is not partaker of all, as to the original word. He partook of the image, but not of the corruptible blood. So he went back, and up there, that is our promise of justification, raised again for our justification. That is our promise that a human image, a human body, has been cleansed and purged and can be in paradise once again. And he's just sitting there waiting for you and I to finish our schooling. When we finish our course, when we go on to our diplomacy, we're slow to develop, slow to hear. The world, the children of the world, are wiser in their ways than the children of God, in that they'll apply themselves and get their diplomacy and go on and do the right thing. But here we are. See, God is trying to bring us forth in our diplomacy as to the child Jesus being born within us. See, so that you will not be relative to earth, and that at his appearing, if you're just right on the inside, at his appearing, that quick, your body will be changed to the spiritual source. Satan won't have any more power. The earth will have to give away. The gravitational powers will be no more. And up, you'll just begin to rise up, just like Peter walking on the water. You'll begin to rise up to meet Him. Not because heaven is up here, but because we think heavenly that way, and God has to take the natural through the types. So people will know what happened. We'll just go up there, rise up, and be gone. Just like Jesus. He rose up, and they were standing there looking at Him. And the angel said, "Men of Galilee, or men, why do you stand here looking at this Jesus, gazing up into the heavens?" Because He done gone. Up He went, and away He went. So all of these things let us know that it is the dispute over the body. And we could say many, many things. See, He is your body. When He, our life, appears, He is your body. You are flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone by the foreknowledge of God and the mind of God. Can you listen just a minute? I have to stop because we just get into these things and we don't hardly have time to scratch the surface on it. And yet I say unto you, until we get these, the rapture won't be coming. Somebody said, "Well, I'm waiting for the rapture," but the rapture is waiting for you. You remember the song I wrote when the Lord spoke to me and I said, "My God, why come you don't come?" And the song says, "Son, I've already been waiting. Waiting till you get ready. Waiting, isn't that right?" See, the bridegroom is waiting for the bride to make herself ready. She's the one it takes along. All right. You understand what I'm saying? I don't want to take you too far. I don't want to hold you too long. I had a vision where you went to sleep. I don't want to do that. If you can understand, if you can receive it, the Bible said no man can receive anything except it be given him of God. But there was a little water that was a little deeper that I wanted to wade out into. The prophet waded out and it was up to the ankle, up to the knee, on up and on up. Till finally it was swallowing him up. All right, see, I don't say this. If I was saying this, I'd say, "Glory to God, just rear back because we're going to get to you." But I can't do that. It is the mind of God speaking, and I'm just like you are. I have to take my time, and I just have to stand and let Him say what He's going to say. And He will say it. He always does. And that's why I'm so slow when I get into Revelation. If you notice when I get it, sometimes I'll get kind of fast, maybe preaching at you and bring in a little Revelation line. But when I get into a stream of revelation where He's talking, then I'm real slow because I just have to let Him speak. And as He speaks, He put it all together. It is so beautiful. He spoke to me many hundreds of times. He'll put it all together to where it is so fantastically beautiful. See, and it's like this. When He stops, then I have to stop. So, we have a dispute over the body. Come back a lot of times, and I'll say this to you, to keep you on trail, that we're talking about the dispute over the body. Like a man that heard our radio program down in Guyana, or wherever it was, and he said, please send me more about this, about the dispute of the body. We just put a little on the radio. So there's a dispute over the body. What has that got to do with you and I? What do we care about the dispute over the body? We care because the dispute of the body means that we are the ones that's caught in this because we are the body. We're the body. I'm concerned about the dispute of the body. It's like a man and a woman living together. See, the woman is concerned about the man. She loves him because that's her bread and meat, you know. He takes care of her and the children. And she'll pimper and pamper until she gets upset. And of course, he has to do without biscuits from morning to two, and he gets back in subjection. But anyway, like a man and a woman living together. You know, the body is the woman. So she's really concerned about her part. Whether it's going to be a new living room suit, or whether it's going to be a gas in her car and a good car and tires on her car. And she might sound real interested in him going to work and him having to have tools to work with. And she knows he has to have them, you know. But really, when it gets right down to it and she gets him on off, then she'll go to her interest. See, so I'm concerned about the body, the church. That's the woman's interest. So you need to be concerned about the body. God has took care of all that is to the male part. He's took care of the inner part. He's took care of the angelic part. He's took care of that as to the angelic world, which is the male part. See, but the feminine part, which is the body. See, the child, the divine conception within the heart to bring forth Christ. He's interested in this. And he wants this to be exactly what he is to the T. I want my wife to be exactly what I am. Because if I don't want her to take on my mistakes, but if I was in the world, I don't want her to take on the mistakes too. I said, if I suck on a cigar, you need to learn how to smoke cigars. Box cigar smoking Bonnie. Anyway, I want my wife that when we are together, that we can move for Christ and there won't be one bit of friction. The Lord is waiting for his bride, bringing the body under subjection from day to day, submitting the body to the Spirit, not walking in the flesh, but killing the flesh, changing the body into the Spirit from glory to glory, from thought to thought, from light to light, from faith to faith in the glory. To change her into exactly what he is. Now, some of us say, well, I don't care, Brother Pike. Let it, you know, happy-go-lucky, whatever. I'm going to be nonchalant. But remember, to be that way is death. What is the reward of us being spiritually minded? Life. What is the detriment of being carnal-minded? Death. So then, should I be concerned? I most certainly should. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want my body that's called the worm coming through the cocoon stages, from the old cocoon stages, coming through the metamorphosis as to the butterfly from the worm. I don't want to be as the serpent. That is to say, in Adam, as the worm, I'll help you, thou worm, Jacob, because here they fall to the worm stage, they fall to the serpent stage. And so man is considered nothing but the serpent, a generation of vipers. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. We got to crawl out of that old cocoon. We got to get out of that and become a heavenly creature. Because the curse on the cocoon or the worm is, dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life, and you're gravitationally bound to the earth. So I got to defy the laws of gravity and lay away all laws of Moses. The laws of gravity, whatever, I've got to defeat them. I've got to come out of them. Jesus did that for me. See, so if I come out of that, I'm no longer a worm. I'm no longer a worm. I become the beloved. So I got to come out of that. If I stay in that, then that worm goes into whatever is the members of Lucifer. He's cast into the lake of fire where he doesn't die. If I'm a member of the body of Christ, I go to that great light, to the paradise. First man, Adam, the curse, the soul of the beast go down. Adam and all of them that went to the beast part and fell to the beast level must go down, hell from beneath. But see, we are quickening spirits, not living souls. Therefore, we cannot sin. The living soul can sin. And the Bible said the living soul that sins shall surely die. But if I pass from the living soul to the quickening spirit and being born of the Spirit, being spirit, then I'm no more a living soul. I cannot sin, therefore I cannot die. He that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. So, I am a member of that body of light, whereas another might be a member of that body of darkness. And if that darkness be in you, how great is that darkness? So, great light has sprang up unto them that are sitting in the regions of the shadow of death as to the evening time, even the day star. Dawning within your heart, which is the revelation of the understanding of God, coming to a full maturity, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, Paul said, on to a full reward, this I do. I forget all my prestige, all of the things that are behind. I forget all them things. To me, they're like waste, he said. And I'm pressing toward the prize and the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. I want to get into that bride. I want to get into that oneness with God. I want to be therefore perfect to be one with the Heavenly Father. All right. Now, well, we could go and go and go on saying things, but let me try to find a place to stop. I had so many things I needed to say here, but I might as well close up the book for now because I know I came back. All right, so there is a dispute over the body. What is God trying to do? He is processing the body from light to light, from glory to glory, that when it reaches the ultimatum, like Enoch, translated by faith, that he should not see death. See, we're coming away from death. Coming away from death. We're changing this body, converting this woman to where we can get her to the place to where she's going to be exactly our thought. Every thought we think, it'll be like that. You know, I think the thought, water. There it is, water. I think the thought, water, and I like to drink water, which I'm always sipping on that water. Now, what is it? I think the thought, water, there's water. I pick it up. See, that water is just one with me. It doesn't do anything. It's set there, and it is under the control of my thought. The woman is supposed to be so much with her husband that his thoughts is her love and desire. That's the way she's supposed to be. A type of the church. That's the way Mary wanted to be with Joseph. See, and that's the way that your body is supposed to be with the Spirit of Christ on the inside of you. It's supposed to get to the place to where your thoughts, never any other thoughts, bringing every thought into subjection. Your thoughts have perfect control of your body to where your body won't even think one wrong thought. The Bible said charity thinketh no evil. You can do all kind of things, have all kind of gifts, be religious, shout, join churches, but you're like sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal if you don't have charity. Love, faith, worketh by charity, by love. God's love, that's the only charity is. Men's love is selfish. He loves for his own purpose. Like I say, you love your wife, you don't want nobody else loving her. God loves you and he wants everybody else to love you. So charity. How do you understand what I'm saying? I'm going to close in just a minute. Because we could go on and go on. If the anointing comes, then we could go on and on. There ain't no end to it, you know. There's an end to the things of God. It's indoctrinating you, but there ain't no end to the beautiful things. It's just like Enoch. He got in the spirit and just went right on away. So what is our goal? To conquer death. It's the last enemy to be conquered. Though Jesus has already conquered it for you and I. And though it's already helpless, yet it's the last to be conquered as to the man's level because man has to conquer it. And when we conquer it, like I say again, my daddy will get up out of the grave, my mother will get up out of the grave, your loved ones will get out of the grave. When we conquer it, because it don't have any more power, though it's already conquered in our behalf, just like I'm already in the mind of God, he doesn't see me here. Well, I don't even know what the year is, 1980-something, whatever, 6, 7. Anyway, he doesn't see me over here. If the rapture, as we say, of the translation, the change of the body is going to take place over in 1896, we would say, that's where he sees me. Because I'm his body, I'm his bone, I'm his flesh. He sees me without spot and blemish. He never sees this valley I go through. He just sees me from mountaintop as to Calvary, redemption to mountaintop as to caught up with him over here at Thessalonians chain. All the valley has nothing to do with it. So, my body is changing. There's a dispute over the body. Satan intends to keep this body. He intends to keep this world. And you're not going to convince him he can't do it until the last little bit of the episode of this life. And that is over in the book of Revelation, in the end of the world. It says, and he is cast out in the middle of the week. Then he knoweth that he lost. He knows that he has but a short time, about 3.5 years. He knows God's out to get him. And he goeth about in the earth like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we're moving toward the translation. All of us are not going to sleep. Paul said this is a mystery. He says it's a mystery because he could have said, I got to explain this to you. I got to tutor you. It'll take days. I'll have to break it down as the way it works in your body and works in your spirit and all these kind of things. It's a mystery. See, and he just said, well, he couldn't do that. He said, just a mystery. You wouldn't understand. So it's a mystery. We shall not all sleep but be changed. Well, this is the mystery. See, we're explaining the mystery. It is the hour of the revealing of the mystery at the sounding of the last trump, the thunders and whatever. The mystery of God is finished. So it is the mystery, breaking it down to you, and not me but the Spirit. Paul said, not me speaking but the Spirit. That's why you can't preach it and have evangelistic tours and all the things out there in the churches and just come into a bunch of carnal-minded people. They're not going to get it. You can't give it to them. They're chewing tobacco over here on one side and trying to eat a biscuit over here. I've seen people do things like that. I'm telling you the truth. There's people that come to Little Bethlehem. They're chewing on prestige and money and all the things they're going to do with their business and what they're going to be in life and their frolics at Six Flags and whatever. They're chewing it over here and trying to get the things of God in the other side. Twins born in every service, Esau and Jacob. One listens and he gets his intellectual brilliance, so he just makes the world greater and greater to his scientific frolics and enjoys it the more and goes at a breakneck speed. Another twin born, he's killing out the flesh, and there he is trying to get the mind of God and killing out the desire of the flesh and the lust of the flesh, the passions and the ambitions, trying to become godlike, to add godliness. And that's what I wanted to get into there to say something about it, but I didn't have the time. I read it to you, though, the fruits of the flesh, the fruits of the spirit, the difference. One lusteth and against another. Folks, let's look at it. In the day we're living in, more people probably come to church for a consolation of knowing that they went to church so that they can eat bigger and better at the cafe when the bell is rung than people that come for spiritual things. Few there be that find it. They come to church, and the greatest excitement of church is that it is Sunday morning and they'll soon be at the cafe. Come on, folks. You know that's true. Getting to the cafe, getting back to the table, riding around in their little evening strolls or whatever it might be. So, what is it? They're carnally minded. They're dead. They live in pleasure. They're dead while they live. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow you die anyway. How do you understand what I'm saying? But there is a people that are spiritual minded, very few of them, a little flock. He's going to give them the kingdom. And they are determined to get the mystery. They're determined to get the understanding. They're determined to get those things like the apostles that left their families. They left their jobs. They left everything to be on Jesus' heels everywhere he went. Because they were determined they were going to get it. And they become the foundation of the city of New Jerusalem. And he appointed them a kingdom. All right. So in finding a place to close right here. So, I say this not in arrogancy nor in haughtiness. I appreciate your kind attention. But so that them that are on the belly can get onto the cafes. God has placed them on their belly. And David said, let their table be made a snare to them. To eat and drink. Be eating and drinking in the last days. Marrying and giving in marriage. Gossiping and backbiting and talking about everything but spiritual things. Talking about everything at home, to the wife, to the children, to the family. Visiting with relatives. Going and going and going. As a matter of fact, I'm going to say this because I told my wife that some of you that's visiting with your relatives so much, the Lord's showed me that you've displeased him and you're fixing to really get hurt or something happen. The Bible said, looking back into Egypt, you're not fit for the kingdom. Just to think about going back or looking back into Egypt or getting your mind on that, he said, you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. So you are in danger and of being cut off from God and of losing out. So it's nothing wrong with seeing your parents. Nothing wrong with thinking on your parents. But it's wrong to think on your parents all the time and think on where you come from all the time and be trying to figure out how to get back over there. You might as well go back because you're not part of God. You're not part of God's operation. And it's the same way in getting out of the land of your kindred as to mom and daddy, brother, sister. You've got to get out of the land of the flesh. You've got to get out of the land of your kindred of prestige and money and all these gullible desires of wanting to relate to the flesh. And, you know, some man come around looking like Prince Charming and some woman coming around thinks that she ought to look like a princess, you know, trying to draw the eyes and lust and the lust of the flesh. All these kind of things. You've got to get out of the land of your kindred like Ruth did. Or you go back down there in that land where Ophrah is. And you're going to be cut off, often never to get across the Jordan. All right, so you understand what I'm saying, and yet I know you don't understand it all because there's a lot that we need to say. Maybe the Lord has revealed it to you, but to them that he has not revealed it to, then I say this, to let you go, there are those that are on their belly. It is the excitement of their life to buy, to work, to eat, to drink. And that's all they care for. That's all they want. So when you come to church, the sons of Satan come, the daughters of Satan come. When you come to church, the dispute is still over the body. And that power of evil is saying, you've got to stay on your belly, you've got to stay on your belly. You know, you belong to me. Let's eat, drink, and be merry.
And the other one is saying over here, I have meat to eat that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish the work that the Father has given me to do. I have to eat of the hidden manna. And I'm hungering and thirsting after the things of God. You know, a lot of times I forget to eat. A lot of times. As a matter of fact, yesterday, so far as eating a meal, I'd forgotten about it. And some of them said something about it. For a number of days, I've done that. I've got off just as of late. Maybe not eat till 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock. And it was way over in the evening. And the brother was wanting to buy me something to eat. And then I stopped and I thought, well, wait a minute now. Come to think of it, I ain't eat. I do need something to eat. And of course, he bought me something to eat. But what we need to do is get so carried away in God, you know, that we're not on our belly. The Bible said, blessed is a king when he eats for strength. Or blessed is a nation that hath a king like that. Or blessed is the king when he eats for strength. Not for gluttony, not for partying like in our day. Not eating and drinking just to be merry. But his mind is on his people. His duties and what he needs to do. And what he would like to do for his people. Blessed is a nation when their king is like that. All right, let's stand together. I can tell that the sparks is having to be fanned a little now. And I want to let you go. Appreciate you being here. We just talked to you a little bit. Tried to exhort you a little bit. I would really had to like to have gotten into water just a little bit deeper. Because we're getting right close down to the end. And the translation is on the verge of taking place. And like Brother Taylor said, see, the world don't understand that the revelation of Jesus Christ is the coming of the Lord. It's not only the coming of Christ as to the invisible Christ that is suddenly appearing within the temple to get everything ready so nothing won't be lost at the coming. But it is the coming of the Lord. That it is the appearing of Christ within and bringing it to a full maturity that Jesus himself may suddenly appear within the heavens with the nails in his hands as to bring in Israel. Of course, that's some of the things we want to speak about Mr. Reagan's and a few of the things concerning Israel, whatever. Well, anyway, you understand. I trust that you do. The Bible says the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of the Holy Ghost will bring to your remembrance whatsoever I've taught you. And he'll bring things to remembrance. He does mine. But just talking with you just a little bit, trying to get over a few thoughts. The dispute is over the body, and the woman shows the body, and the man shows Christ Jesus, the head of the body. And as long as we are in this world, we've got to remember that whether man or woman, we are the body. We are the feminine part. We are the body. And that the Lord is coming after that body because that body is his wife. And he's going to have her when he comes after her to where she thinks just like he thinks. He has put his mind in her. And gradually she's been transformated in her mind from thought to thought. She's been translated into her spirit, or in her spirit, into his spirit, which is God's kingdom. God's marvelous kingdom is the Spirit of Christ, the fullness of God in all of the things of God dwell in Jesus. Nor gathered it all into the ark. In the fullness of time, he sent forth his Son to gather all things into the body of Jesus, which was Calvary. So I said that again to say this, that the dispute is over the body, and the dispute is between two minds. The mind of Lucifer, that is the gullible desire of the world that saveth the things that be of the flesh, that is the prince of the world, Lucifer, darkness, intellectual darkness, that is, his understanding is cut off from the world of light that he one time knew. He is called Satan. He one time knew the world of light as Lucifer. Every time you change a dimension or go into something, God gives you a different name. He changed dimensions, so he becomes Satan, the devil. Devil, take away the D, evil. He becomes the devil. And he presents himself through all the forms of the world. Whereas, Jesus still has a name coming. I'll give thee a name that nobody knows because he changed dimensions. He had an earthly title or name, not a title but a name, which was the Heavenly Father's name, though it was given from heaven. It was an earthly name. His name should be called Jesus. And some people name their children Jesus. The Bible speaks of some being named Jesus, but are not the Christ. All right, so there is a mind of Lucifer, and there's a mind of God, and they are warring to get control of your mind, or those two spirits are warring to get control of your spirit. And if Lucifer gets control of your spirit, he thus has control of your mind, which means he has full access to your brain, because there's only one brain. Then when he gets that, if he gets control of your spirit, which is your mind, then he has control of your body because he has control of your brain. And your body is subject to your brain. If God, Christ, that is, gets control of your spirit, which is your mind, which will give him control of your brain, which has control of your body, then ye are of him. Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Satan had control of his understanding. See, but Jesus stood there as a son of God. So Jesus said, when you're converted. So when we get converted to God, we save a soul from hell. If we convert a person, when we get converted, we're saved from hell. And being converted, then our spirit is one with Christ. And the more our spirit submits as to a oneness with Christ, the more we understand of heavenly things and the heavenly order and the Word of God. Because that is where our measure comes in. That is the measure. Go on to the full measure, full stature. But that is the measure. If we come to the right place like Enoch did, like that, the body will be changed and we don't have to taste of death. So we're moving on toward that. For the Bible said, they that are alive and remain at his coming. Well, to us, that is a certain time element. We say, well, it ain't what we do, Brother Pike. If we are Christians, that's just a time element. When we get over there... But it isn't like that at all. With God, there is no time. Yesterday, tomorrow, that kind of thing. That's why I'm trying to get some of the deep things over to you. There is no such thing. There's no time element with God, nothing about it. God could wait 100 million years from now. But the Bible said a day with God is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. He'd wait 100 million years. Wouldn't be no time, no nothing. He ain't waiting for no time. God's ready when you get ready. See, so the change of Thessalonians and them which remain and are alive means them that process themselves and move on to that fullness of the full measure, of the full stature that will be there. There'll be some of them that will make it and move on till they get to that place, and then like that he'll have to come and pick them up. All right. Let's sing a little chorus together. Maybe you don't understand. Maybe you do understand. The Bible said, and the wicked will not understand, but the righteous shall understand. Because the wicked can't understand. If the wicked could understand, then they'd be translated and they wouldn't have to die. They'd be saved. So, the Bible said, Satan, even Lucifer, the prince of this world, hath blinded their eyes. Blinded their eyes that they cannot see. They cannot see. All right. I heard a little voice and it said to me, said, we're supposed to sing. Them children are supposed to sing this morning. You didn't let them sing Friday night. They're supposed to sing this morning. And that's right. But I'm going to put them off till tonight. I don't think he'd sing on Sunday night. But I was going to let them sing this morning. But I'll let them sing tonight. Is that all right, little folks? Maybe the Lord does it sometimes to get the people out to church. On Friday, they kind of stay away. They don't bring my little ones a lot of times, and they don't come like they ought to. When payday comes, you can almost tell who's on their belly. Payday comes and they put gas in the car and they can eat and drink and ride. They're gone to see relatives, sons, daughters, children, friends, neighbors, just drift around in the stores and hear the tinkling of the music. Folks, it's such a wasted life. I know when you look at it, you think, Brother Pike, your life is so wasted. My God, here you are, you won't do nothing much. But your life is the one that's wasted if you're doing them things out there. Mine's filled clear up to the brim. My cup runs over. God don't withhold none of them things from me. He gives me all I want. All I want, more than I need. So he don't withhold nothing from me. I just let the children play with the toys and go on about the Father's business that I might be able to lay up for the children. And you that are parents are supposed to do the same thing. You ain't got no business mama jumping rope all the time and daddy shooting marbles. You ain't got no business doing it all the time. But you're bad about doing it. Ride, drift, eat, talk, laugh. Your heaven is in your pocketbook. What money you've got, it's in eating and drinking. All right, let's sing. We're going to say this, and we're going to sing a song. Jesus, one time, along with the other writers that expressed the same thing, spoke of the Gentiles, and he said, and these all seek after the things of the world. How do you know we all are Gentiles? Everyone that's listening to me is a Gentile unless they have been born again and become a spiritual Jew. You religious people, don't matter where you go to church, you're still Gentiles. Being religious don't change it. Jesus said, and all the Gentiles seek after the things of the world, eating, drinking, buying, marrying, giving in marriage, gossiping, backbiting. He says, salvation's of the Jews. Salvation's of the Jews. That doesn't mean the Jews is right with God. They're blinded in part. But it doesn't mean they have their ritualistics as to the groundwork. And someday God will put them through the fire and straighten them out. But the Gentiles seek after the world. All right, let's sing together. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing it with me now. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest. And I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Sing it again. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I'm safe evermore. Standing, I look at Brother Vince's little girl. She's pretty as she can be. She's standing there looking right straight at me, you know. And I think about the heart of the little ones. The hearts of the little ones. It's never been plowed. It's never been cultivated. It's never been planted. it's still tender and sweet. And the Bible said their little spirit is still in the presence of Almighty God. It has never left the presence of the Heavenly Father. Jesus, on one occasion, they rebuked the little children. He said, don't do that. He said, suffer the little ones to come unto me, for if such is the kingdom of God. He said, and I say unto you that their angel, which is their little spirit, doth always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven, which means they're not accountable. They've never come into this world. They've never entered into this world. So as our angelic spirits, our little bodies are here, but their angel has never entered into it to be accountable. So God's always watching over them. If anything happened, they'd be right there with God, because they've never left God. And he said, now lest you become as this little child, unless you can get your angel into my presence, unless you can die out in the body, unless you can be born again, unless you can become as this little child and get your angel into my presence, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. All the religious ritualistics isn't going to do you any good. Even if you believe, that won't do it. You've got to have faith. Faith by the hearing of the word. That is a conformity and surrender to the word. So, unless you can have your angelic being to enter into the Holy Spirit, to become one with the Holy Spirit, then you're not in heaven. And if you've been born again, then you are in heaven. Your spirit is in the Holy Spirit, which is in heaven. For heaven is the Spirit. There's one dimension of this and another dimension of that. And the Holy Spirit is heaven. And by Christ, he is the doorway into the Holy Spirit. And by Christ, we enter into the Heavenly Father's Spirit. One with his, a translation into his Spirit, into God's Spirit, the Heavenly Father. See, and that's the only eternal life there is. And at the coming Thessalonians change, that inner man will break through this outer crust and be changed. If it ain't in there, it won't come out. Can't get water out of a well when there's no water in it. They that boast themselves of a false gift is like a well without any water. You draw water out of the wells of God as to you and I are wells of salvation with joy. When you get joyful in Christ and you begin to praise him, he inhabits the praise of his people because he is a spirit. To enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Anyway, our joy should not be over eating and drinking, riding, buying, selling, getting gain, education, prestige, marrying, given in marriage, but rather, Jesus told him one time, said, even if you go around working miracles, said, don't be joying over that. Said, you rejoice because your names are wrote down in the book of life. That is, you rejoice because you don't have to go into hell. Said, that's what you should be happy over. Said, that's the thing to rejoice over. Did you know a lot of people, they don't even know enough about going to heaven to know whether they're going to hell or heaven or not. I'm speaking of religious people. They don't really know. Like I asked a man one time, I said, do you know that God saved you? Do you know that you're on your way to heaven? He said, well, he said, I don't know that. I said, well, you haven't got that. If you don't know it, you haven't got it. The Bible said, we know that we pass from death unto life. There's something on the inside that makes you know. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I said, sir, you just don't have it. I said, if you'd had it, you'd know it. You couldn't have a half $1,000,000 in your pocket, having put that in your pocket and not know it was in there. You might forget momentarily it was in there, but if somebody said, hey, you got any money? Oh, you say, oh, I got $500,000. All right, so this is the way it is, folks, lest you become as the little child. I want you to lift your hands up with me. Close your eyes. We appreciate you being here with us. It's a joy to our heart. We try to tell you the truth, not just a formality, some kind of ritualistic. Not that. But we try to tell you the truth because we want you to know the truth. The truth will make you free. You can stand fast in that liberty. If you've received that freedom, where the anointing of God is, there is freedom. If you've received that freedom, then folks, keep your thoughts right. Bring every thought into subjection to him. Keep your life right. Subdue the flesh. I want to present you body, soul, and spirit before God blameless. Body, soul, spirit. I'm telling you, there's a lot of deep places that you've never walked in. A lot of dimensions that you've never entered into. A lot of them that you don't understand. But let's be body, soul, and spirit. Let's remember that. There's a lot to what I'm saying in that. Maybe someday we'll comment on it. But remember that. While you've got your hearts lifted to God, your minds toward the Lord, I want to say one more time, I appreciate you being here. The young couple that came in, I don't know who this is, in front of Willie back here, we're certainly glad to have them here. Probably know them, probably been here, but we appreciate having them here. All right. I'm going to ask Ron to come up and dismiss us while Ron's coming. Remember what I'm telling you. You can be naturally, carnally minded after death. There ain't no life except in the spirit. And if you're carnal minded, carnal desires, that means you don't have life. Jesus said, I'm the Prince of Life, and I've come that you might have it filled up and overflowing, or that is more abundantly. If you are God minded, as to the mind of Christ, spiritual minded, then your mind is not on the natural wealth and gain of this world. And that means you have eternal life. For to be spiritually minded is life. Life is a spirit. It's in the spirit. There's only one life, the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Prince of Life. He's the Holy Spirit. Christ is, that is, the Heavenly Father, the Spirit of Holiness. That is the only eternal life. When you evade holiness like the people do out here in denominational realms, when you evade holiness, it means you don't have eternal life. You just have church ritualistics, being a believer, but you have not His Spirit, which is holiness. Without holiness, you're not going to see life or God, who is life. So then, if you don't have the Spirit of holiness, then you don't have life. If you're evasive to holiness, and holiness will show in your everyday doings, it'll show in your thoughts, in your words, it'll show in your deeds. Holiness will show. For the Bible said, be holy in body and in spirit. Soul, body, and spirit, Paul said.